It is great to have you on the Family Goals Podcast with David Pollock and Pastor Jay. I'm Joel Inhouse, and on this podcast, we want to encourage you to grow closer to God, to strengthen your marriage, and to inspire your family to reach its highest potential.
Being a pastor is one of the biggest blessings of my life. It can also be really challenging. Often it feels like everyone wants something from you. That's one of the reasons that it's so refreshing when you find a trusted ministry partner, a Christ-centered, church-driven organization that's truly there to help you carry your church's mission forward. For me, Compassion International has been one of those trusted ministry partners. Hear me say this, Compassion International is much more than asking people in your church to sponsor a child. Compassion offers proven, no-cost resources to help pastors make mission and discipleship a personal priority for individuals and families in their churches. My local Compassion team is in my corner. They genuinely care about me and my church. Learn more about partnering with Compassion at compassion.com/family goals.
This is part two of our podcast with Rick from the Rick and Bubba Show. Take a listen.
Well, tell us about Man Church. What is Man Church?
First of all, when I hear it, the first thing I think is Tim Allen. That's the first, literally the first thing I think of. I don't know why, but I think like, Man Church.
Well, you know, I'm a very simplistic dude, as you can find out real quick. I don't try to overcomplicate things. So when we were sitting down going, we need to come up with a strategy to reach and disciple men, what should we call it? And I said, so men is what we're going to focus on. And we know all the reasons for that, but I can redo those quickly. And I said, well, why don't we just call it the Man Church? And everybody's like, what? Yeah, the Man Church. And then what do you think the first resource we should put out, Rick? What should we call it? How about How to Be a Man? And I got pushback on that. Oh, we can't call it that. That's too controversial. Controversial. Isn't that the question that every man is asking? I don't know how to be a man. Because what we do too often is we shout at men on Father's Day, if they even come to church. And we tell them that God has given them the most influence, which is correct, in the home. Men and women are equal in value, no question, but they are beautifully distinct. And so there's a headship and influence. Like, my wife has a maternal connection to our children that I don't have. I can't replace that. Well, I have an influence over our house that she doesn't have. She certainly has influence, but it isn't the same headship. It's just like the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a triune God, but what did the Son tell us? That he was here to do the will of his Father, who had headship over the Trinity. But they're equal. And so if we believe that God gave the man, all the way back to Genesis, he tells Adam about not eating the tree before he even makes Eve. Eve's not there for that conversation. Adam is supposed to tell her that, which is why God's looking for Adam after it happens. Adam, what happened here? And of course, then he blamed the woman, really blaming God for creating her, and then it all fell apart. So Satan successfully took that headship and destroyed it. And we became a bunch of excuse makers, and we took our responsibility and we farmed it out to our wives to be the spiritual leader of the home. And so, you know, too many men still say, I don't know, ask your mama. I was guilty of that early on in our marriage. But when that changed, it was a game changer in the home, because our children expect their mothers to try to do something they think would be good for them. Mama likes to go to church, and mama talks about Jesus because she generally cares about us. I wonder if dad cares about this. Or is he just patronizing mom? Is this important to him? And most of the time, it doesn't look like it is, because we're terrified because we don't know the scriptures. So that headship has been farmed out. Well, if that headship has the most influence, you would think that we would have strategies galore to reach and disciple the most influential force in the house, in the church, and in society. And on Father's Day, we say we believe this. But when you look at the church's strategy, you usually find that men's ministry is funded and prioritized dead last. And I thought that was weird. And then what would we keep telling men, be the spiritual leader, be the spiritual leader. Okay, well, I don't know anything about automobiles. What if every Father's Day the church told me to be a mechanic? Hey, the Bible says nobody should be the mechanic in that house other than you. You should know those automobiles. You should be that mechanic. And if you're not the mechanic of your house, and you're not a mechanic in this church, and you're not a mechanic in society, you have failed to fulfill the role that God has called you to. Wouldn't you at some point say, can somebody show me how to be a mechanic? Well, what we do is we shout this at men, but then we don't equip them. And if all we do is challenge men, but then don't equip them, all we do is frustrate them. So what we said is we're going to put together a strategy that features high challenge, but also high equipping. High challenge has been done pretty well. You're not going to beat the Promise Keepers on that when they had their big run in the 90s. But when I met with the Promise Keepers and Ken Harrison, when he said, I'm going to relaunch it because they went in debt and he's reviving it, I said, why didn't Promise Keepers have a discipleship plan? He said, we didn't think we needed one. It's not that we didn't know about it. We weren't derelict. We thought our job was to challenge the men, give them a new fervor for Jesus, then they would go into the local church and the local church would disciple them. And his quote is, we grossly miscalculated that. But why? Well, one of the reasons is you can't find any curriculum. There's very little curriculum, if any. Now, there's books and there's some good books, but books are not designed to be curriculum. Well, you know what God usually does? If you complain about something long enough, he'll say, well, why don't you do it? And I remember thinking, no, I don't want to do that. I agree it should be done, just not me. I like going to conferences, upsetting everybody and leaving. I don't want to be involved in this. And so I prayed about it and prayed about it, and I couldn't get out from under it. So for 7 years at my local church, I led the men's ministry, and I noticed pretty quick that if we had gatherings of men and we would challenge them and we would follow with equipping them in small groups, that worked pretty well. But what was the problem? The leaders in the Bible studies kept coming back to me saying, we're the only leaders. No, we can't do this forever. Is anybody else going to take this role? And most of us cannot expository teach, and we do not have material to teach. And you know, some of us would love to expository teach. We just don't know the Bible well enough to do it. So we thought, okay, we got to come up with something. So that's when we established the manchurch.com in 2020, right in the middle of a worldwide pandemic. And we started with curriculum, a 40-week curriculum that has me on video, and I'm helping the facilitators in the group, but they certainly are still going to lead it for about 10 to 15 minutes based on the curriculum. They start out longer videos, and they get shorter as we go through the different curriculum. And then I give it to the facilitator with a study guide that we provide, and the facilitator walks through that with the men in the small group. There's over 1,000 churches doing it now, and the results we're getting back are incredible. We now have 7 individual resources, which we had one that we just released. We have 5 40-week curriculum. Did y'all know the plural for curriculum is curricula? I did not know that.
Curricula?
Curricula. 5 40-week curricula. And then if you go to themanchurch.com, and it's themanchurch.com, listen to me. Small group leaders, listen to me, men's minister leader all over the country. You can turnkey this strategy, and you will not have to worry about what your men are going to be doing in small groups for 5 years. 5 years. And hopefully by the time you get to the end of the 5 years, we'll have another one. But so I just experienced being the leader of the men's ministry. And if you're looking for resources for small groups, they're hard to find. Mm-hmm. And what we said, if they're hard to find, why don't we provide them? And we have. And they're not designed for discipling women and children. They are designed for discipling men. They have that tone that we all know we need. We have that tone. And that tone is you cannot disciple men if you keep treating us like we're women and children. We are not women and children. Women and children are equal in value, but we are not the same. So you cannot disciple men that way. And in the group settings, a pastor can't talk to men the way he's supposed to if his women are and his wife or children are in the room. He shouldn't. You also don't need to disciple women treating them like they're men or disciple youth and children like they're men. They're not yet. But when it comes to men, there's a tone that has to be there, and we provide it.
Well, I just discovered Man Church preparing for this interview, and I looked over all your curriculum.
All of it.
And
every bit of it.
Well, I didn't read it all, but just the titles. That's what I wrote on my notes here. It's great content. And so The Pursuit, Christ-Centered Masculinity, Jesus is the Perfect Example of How to Be a Man, Real Men, 8 Real Men of the Bible. There's a 4-week curriculum on the disciples, equipping men to be disciple makers and disciples. Impact, 2 Peter 1, talk about 7 things to supplement your faith. And then you wrote a book called Transformed, 40 weeks, every man who has been redeemed is to be transformed by Jesus. And so I just want to put that out there to all the men who are, I mean, mostly men listen to the podcast, but these guys could get, we could get this in small groups at churches all over America.
I mean, he's working on that. he's doing that now.
We're over 1,000. And let me tell you this. One of the biggest fans where the churches are doing this, it was in Louisiana. A man was, a pastor was there for the prayer service on a Tuesday night. And, you know, people get up and testify. You know, and the churches that we have churches. We have one in up near Jackson, Tennessee. It's a place called Fanger, Tennessee. It's spelled finger, but they call it Fanger. That church had 60 people in it. And he started doing the men's curriculum as an offering on Sunday morning for men in the community. The men got so enthralled in this and so transformed by the Holy Spirit that he said his church went from 60 to now 260 just because of the men of the community being in this curriculum. Because now they're bringing their whole families in and they're solidifying in this small church. So we have churches that are so far out in the country that even the Presbyterians are handling snakes, all the way to a mega church, you know, with thousands. And it's working at both because it's simple to plug in. So in Louisiana, this woman gets up and says to the pastor, "We're doing this man church thing. I want to ask what you're going to do for the women." And another woman stood up and said, "Hey, ma'am, with all due respect, this is what he's doing for the women of the church. My husband is more immersed in the Word of God than he's ever been, and he's taken the role of spiritual leader of our home, and the relief that's brought to our house is immeasurable. This is what he's done for the women." And I thought, well, you don't get a better testimony than that. And so we're hearing great results because, let's be honest, it's hard when you're running men's ministry. It's usually run by lay people in the church. I still haven't found a church as a full-time men's minister. And you'll have a church liaison that'll help you with it. But most of them are saying, okay, even if you told us to do it and you keep telling us why it should be done, how? So we don't just say it should be done. We give you the strategy to do it too. And it's really working well. God is really honoring this obedience.
That's a game changer. And what is the stat, like when a man comes to Christ in the household, it's the stats are mind blowing versus anybody else in the family because of that God given authority you have. Like, and listen, with your kids, you see it, man. Like, your words matter. Like, dad's words weigh more, whether you like it or not. Mm-hmm. They weigh. It doesn't matter how, and it doesn't matter why, but you do know as a dad, it matters, and your words weigh more than other people's words.
Oh, yeah. My wife talks about this, and she's such a powerful woman of God. She knows the scriptures from the beginning to the end. She did disciple our children before I came around and took my proper role and got ready and equipped. And she said this. She said, you know, it's amazing because we teach a co-ed class together on Sundays at our church. And she said, you know, it's amazing when there's men and women in the room and you and I are up there as a couple teaching, I will say something and then later in the message, you'll say the same thing, and the men will always gravitate to you after it's over and say, "Hey, when you said that so-and-so, man, that's what I took away today." And she goes, "I'm over going, I said the same thing." And she said, "But there's something about me being a woman equal to you, but lacking that authority over these men, they don't hear my voice the way the men hear your voice." And she said, "I noticed this with our sons, especially, and somewhat with our daughter, but really with our son. Once they went past puberty, it's almost like your voice broke through puberty to get their attention when mine couldn't." There's just a tone that comes from the headship of the man of the house that is a game changer.
Well, I'm loving the man church stuff, themanchurch.com. So everybody go out there and check that out. Let me ask you about marriage. I see you and your wife speak at some marriage conferences, and what, any marriage advice for us?
Well, I will say that when people ask us about marriage, we will say, look, do not marry anybody that is not a devout follower of Christ. That is the dumbest. You will regret that. That will come back to haunt you. So first of all, try to find people that are of the faith. But a lot of times, like my wife and I, we were already engaged and ready to be married, and we were both lost, you know? So the key is, you got to take, and I remember the guy, Rick Cagle, who was doing premarital counseling, he gave us a triangle. And he said, all right, Sherry, you're down here at this part of the triangle. Rick, you're right here. And then the top point of the triangle is Jesus. Now you two start pursuing him side by side. And when you get to the top where he is, you both submit to the authority of Jesus. Both of you under the authority of Jesus is how this house should operate. And there's nothing more important than that. And I will say, if you are people of faith, I want to ask the husbands that are listening to this, how often do you pray with your wife? A friend of mine who is one of my accountability brothers, he's that guy and that you got to have. He's the one that your wife will say, don't make me call Wingo. Okay. And you're like, oh God, don't call Wingo, you know, and it's Rich Wingo who played for the Green Bay Packers and played for the University of Alabama. And he's one of those old school guys when, you know, they still were able to tackle correctly. And so he's no nonsense. And he said, I'm going to ask your wife if you pray with her. And I better hear that you are. There's something beautiful. You still have your quiet time apart from each other. There's nothing wrong with that. But find time to pray together. There's nothing more healthy. Because if Jesus is the authority of the house and you're praying to the one and only living God for his discernment and his protection and his guidance, do Sherry and I, my wife of 28 years, do we get into arguments? Yes, we do. We're still fallen people with a sin nature. What ends the argument? When we run into Jesus. At some point, one of us or both of us run into Jesus and we go, I'm wrong. I can't continue to do this. And we go back and we reconcile. Why? We can't justify it again. Jesus is the authority. I might justify it as just a, you know, in my flesh, and she might justify something in her flesh. But sooner or later, we run into Jesus and he goes, are you being the husband I called you to be to this wife? I'm really not. I'm just really mad right now. Well, how about you adjust that? And then she goes up to Jesus and Jesus says, are you respecting the husband that I gave you? And she's like, I'm really not right now. So then it gets corrected. But what if we didn't have that standard in the house? Well, then it's chaos.
I don't see how any marriages can survive without Jesus Christ at the center.
Isn't that true? And don't stop dating. Never stop dating your spouse. Never stop pursuing them, especially women love to be pursued. You know, that's a practical thing. But Jesus has the authority, and never stop dating. And do not put your children at the center of your home. That's too much pressure on them. You let them know that they are in their proper place and they'll sleep soundly. You let them know that you love their mama, and mama's out there, let them know that you love their daddy, and never let them get in a place they don't belong. Your spouse is your number one earthly priority and your children are your second. The children are not first. Do not put them in that position.
See that a lot nowadays. That is definitely one of those things that the busyness, the schedule, the divide and conquer. You know, you see a lot of divide and conquer in households and multiple kids and just such busy schedules. I think that's a hard thing to hammer home to people, but I think it's one of the faster ways to get yourself in trouble.
Well,
it is. And they don't need that pressure. Don't put that on kids.
I've never heard anyone put it that way, that it's pressure on them to be the center of the house. I haven't heard. Have you heard that before?
No.
I love that. What about some parenting advice?
Well, I would say, and caution, plug coming. This is the latest 31-day devotional. And this is an individual resource. You can do it, you know, with your kids if you want to. But it's designed not as a curriculum, but just a 31-day, and it's called Sin Always Matters. That's the cost of sin and the power of grace. And if you read the intro, you'll see that my wife led the charge on this. I remember hearing this phrase, and we adopted it when we were talking to our kids about, you know, right and wrong and the way that God says we're to live our lives. My wife would tell our children when teaching this in the scriptures, she would say, and the reason why God has set up these barriers is because sin always matters. These barriers are a blessing. Can we be forgiven of our sin? One, yes, if we repent. But can the damage of the sin still stay with us even for the rest of our lives? It can. You know, sin always matters. And so what this tries to do is something that my wife and I tried to teach our children. When you look to the cross, kids, and you see the severity of the cross and the brutality of the cross, and here we are during that season that we celebrate the price paid by Jesus and his resurrection. When we see the brutality of the cross, yes, it's okay, family and kids, to say, look how much God loves us. Certainly okay and true. But let's also remind you of this. Look how serious God takes sin. Because if we don't see sin through the eyes of God, we'll always cheapen grace. And so what we tried to do is to teach our children, these are not just rules that mom and daddy have come up with as killjoys. The things we're telling you come from God. He's the resource. He's the barrier setter. He set these barriers because they're blessings to you, because sin will always matter.
I had a great pastor once preach a sermon, Pastor Jonathan Howells, Pastor Jay. He said sin splatters, which is exactly what you're talking about. It splatters. It has repercussions. Like there are today's actions will suffer consequences tomorrow. That doesn't mean we don't experience grace and we're not forgiven. But you know what else splatters? Coffee. The first time I met my homeboy over here doing a speaking engagement, talking in the back, dude, connecting. I mean, he's got great energy. You know, gonna go out soon to go speak. Holding a cup of coffee, literally, homeboy hits the whole cup of coffee.
And I'm less than 5 minutes of being done with this interview, and here we go. I thought I made it. You know what? I'm glad that Jesus is not like David Paul.
Amen to that.
I mean, he just won't forget it. Yeah. You make one mistake, and you apologize for it. I thought both of us were going to be killed by Robbie Gallaty.
We don't want to be messed up by him, by the way. Good Lord.
Yeah, I didn't want Thanos to get us. So I'm sorry about that. I did spill coffee on David. It was an awkward beginning to what I hope will be a solid friendship.
It is a solid friendship.
Now, it was a great illustration that sin splatters.
It was great.
Because it not only affects it affects you, but it affects the people around you.
And Robbie's couch, too, when he threw it on Robbie's couch at the church. Right.
But you saw the splatter. See, the couch was innocent, but it still got hit.
Yep, yeah. Still got hit, baby.
In fact, I was reading in your book, Sin Always Matters, this morning. I did day 12, which the reason I did day 12 was because that's where the bookmark was for the man church. I don't know if God was speaking to, you know, getting me to read this, but also 12 is my favorite number. But I like what you're telling, the story of David and Bathsheba. And you said how guys like to play the David card. I love what you said, that there is forgiveness when we sin, but we still suffer the consequences of our sin. And David suffered the consequences of his sin. Of course, he and Bathsheba's first child died.
Yep.
And then all the trauma and all the turmoil that happened in his family with his kids and Absalom and all this. And it all goes back to the consequences of sin.
Right. Because so when men do that, you know, they'll have some fall in ministry or whatever, and it happened in a real conversation with a dude, which will remain nameless. And he's like, well, I'm taking the kind of the Davidic view of this. And first of all, I said, wow, so you're David.
Davidic,
huh? Let's talk about the arrogance of that. That some man would say, you know, I'm kind of like David. Are you now? But the other thing is, so you're a man after God's own heart. But then he said that, and I said what you just said, and it's in this day 12. But let's walk through what all happened to David because of his sin. The earthly consequences he did not escape. And sometimes people lose ministries, or people have to take a lesser role, or they step down. And what we try to do sometimes is go, well, you know, just kind of like David. Well, let's look at everything that happened to David. And a lot of people don't like to read, but if you read it, God's the one that made the baby ill. God killed the baby. It says that clearly in the scriptures, that God's the one that put the sickness on the baby. So, you know, yes, he was forgiven, but boy, Absalom and all the family problems, all these multiple wives calls for him, and these pagan gods, he did pay a price for it. He's even on his deathbed telling Solomon, hey, you need to get somebody to kill Joab. He's coming after you. So, and that used to be, you know, David's right-hand man. So a lot of earthly repercussions that can be avoided by simply understanding that sin always matters.
Well, we appreciate you, man. The man church, obviously, people need to get it, because we all need resources. We all want to do great things, but a lot of times we just need that blueprint. So thank you for providing it. And please, you know, don't throw coffee on the next time you meet somebody that's in a new place. Just, you know, keep the coffee to yourself.
I will. And what an honor to be on the podcast, man. I'm so proud of how popular and how God's blessing this. It's a valuable resource. There's an attack on the family, and God designed the family, and he gave us things that we talked about today to implement. And it is the most powerful foundational force in our society, and that's why Satan hates it. So I'm glad you guys are making that a priority. And one of the things we can always do is help the men of the house. And as you mentioned, we'll do that at themanchurch.com. If you need us, we're here.
Thank you for listening to this week's Family Goals Podcast with David Pollock and Pastor Jay. Coming to Jesus is not the end goal. It's just the beginning. Discipleship is where people really grow into the man or woman God created them to be. The Man Church is a great resource for ministries and churches that need real discipleship. We can't just challenge men without equipping them. They'll just get frustrated. We encourage you to find a group in your local church, a group that encourages one another and really invests in your relationship with God. It will change your life. Check out Rick's book, Sin Matters, as well as themanchurch.com. If you found this episode helpful, encouraging, or entertaining, please let us know by subscribing to the podcast or by writing a review. You can also reach us on Instagram and Twitter @FamilyGoalsPod. Thank you again for listening to the Family Goals Podcast, and we'll catch you next week.